friend once said to me that the average person looks at the sky about less than 10 times a day. Now, my friend is a pilot, and he thought about the sky a lot. Being a pilot, he knew a lot about clouds, he knew about storm systems, he knew about sunsets. If you asked him something about the sky, he could tell you about the sky. This is a picture of the sky. This is how we do the sky in Nebraska. You here in Iowa, it's a little bit different. It's not as unobstructed. Nor nearly as nice. I'm just kidding. The sky's great here in Iowa, but Nebraska, I don't know if you know, it's flat. So you could see all the sky wherever you look around. You could see sky, right? There's not a lot of hills to block it. There's not trees to block it. You could see it. You could see it like perfectly well. This is a picture I took a few years back on the farm back where my wife's parents live. And we put pictures of the sky. I made it into a canvas print. It goes in my office. We take pictures of the sky. And we put them around, right? You might have one as your screensaver. You might have something on the wall with a picture of the sunrise or sunset or clouds in the sky. You might have something on your phone. But my friend, he told me, he said, you know, the average person really looks at the sky for less than 10 times a day. I had an experience recently, you know, that big snow we had a couple weeks ago? It clogged my snowblower. Anybody else have their snowblower get clogged by that mess? Yeah, okay, yeah, we can all be sad together. My back's still paying the price for that one. But we were making a snowman, and we made the snowman, we're making a snowman with the girls, and then I was just laying there. We had this big oak tree in the front of our yard, and I just laid back on the snow, because the snow is soft, you know, I wouldn't normally do this. Just laid back, and I was just looking for about a minute and a half. I was looking up at the sky. And I saw some clouds go by, and I saw the blue. And you know what looking at the sky does to me, and I imagine it does to you? It makes me think, like, and realize how small I really am. It kind of gives me a sense of perspective. And it also, there's, you know, it's bigger than me, it's out of my control, and it also gives me a sense of peace looking at the sky. I don't know why it does that, but I have this kind of peace when I look at the sky. And it feels good for me, like psychologically, to just sit and reflect and like look at a sunrise or look at a sunset or look at the clouds. Take time to you know, as grown-ups, do we ever do this? To lay on our back and just like look up at the sky like we used to when we were a kid? I don't do it that often. I can't remember the time before this last time that I had actually done that. But it changed my perspective. And yet, most of the time, I don't take time to really think about the sky. I don't take time to reflect on the sky. I don't take time to really soak it in and take it in and let it like give me a new sense of what's going on. I have kind of what I would call a perfunctory relationship with the sky. You know what perfunctory means? Anybody? I kind of had this idea. I looked it up. Perfunctory means carried out with a minimum of effort or reflection. That's straight out of Google. So if you Google it, that's what you're going to find. Perfunctory. Carried out with a minimum of effort or reflection. That's perfunctory. I have a perfunctory relationship with the sky. So I'm going to work in the morning, right? And the sky is there, but it's just kind of the background. I'd notice if it wasn't there. Right? I definitely notice that, but I don't really notice it because I'm so busy with what I'm doing and what I'm thinking about. I'm on to work. I've got things to do. I've got all this stuff that I need to take care of. The cares and concerns of the day, they've overwhelmed that, and the sky just becomes like kind of the background. Or maybe you're on your way to the grocery store or dropping off children or picking up grandchildren or whatever it is for you, you know, and we know the sky is there, and if we really stop to take time and think about it and look at it, like it would probably do something for us, but most of the time we don't do that, right? We have a perfunctory relationship with the sky, which is why my friend said the average person only looks at the sky less than 10 times a day. You know, his point was, that's not nearly enough. It's not nearly enough. And so this morning, we are going to be looking at something else that I think we have a tendency, at least I do, to do in a perfunctory way. In a perfunctory way. Something else that we have this tendency to just kind of, it can become background, it can become something normal, it can become something that just we do just kind of out of habit. We don't really take time to stop and reflect on it. We do it maybe because we think we're supposed to do it or we're supposed to do it at certain times. And that thing is prayer. So we're starting a 3-week series on prayer. I've got this box up here. You might wonder, why does he have a box up here with prayer on it? Well, we've got this metaphor we're thinking about. We have put prayer, I have in my life, in a box. What I mean by that is there's certain times of the day that I pray, and they're very scheduled and very regimented. I've got something in my prayer box. Anyone else have this in their prayer box? You know, many of us, if you've been a believer or you've been in church, you may have a sense that it's a good thing and we ought to pray before our meals. And I would say, if you don't pray before your meals, I would offer that to you. That is a good time to pray. It's not a salvation issue at all, but it's a great time to just stop and remember that there are hungry people in the world. That give thanks to God that you have something to eat. Right, to acknowledge him as the provider of that. But you know what it becomes for me? It can become perfunctory. Just something, you know, like, hey, I got to get to work quick, and so we're going to say a 10-second prayer, and then I'll scarf down my breakfast, and then I'm out the door. And I don't take time to like, reflect on who it is I'm talking to and what exactly I'm doing. Prayer for meals can become perfunctory for me. Maybe it is for you, too. So I'm gonna keep the plate out for a second, but we're gonna look at some prayers, and we're gonna just dive into them because I think in the same way that looking at the sky ought to give us a sense of wonder, ought to give us a sense of our own smallness, ought to give us a sense of peace and of awe. In the same way, when we go to our God, who is the creator of the universe, who made the sky, made everything that exists, and everything that we have, created us, gave us our time on earth. He's done all this for us. It ought to do something for us when we go to him in prayer. But too often, for me, I'm not a prayer warrior. Like, if I was going to describe myself, I would not say I'm a prayer warrior. This is an area I struggle with. I read books about prayer. Like, I regularly make resolutions. I want to pray more. I want to do this. I want to do that. Like, we've tried lots of things. This is hard for me. It's a hard thing for me. But I hope this morning and in the next couple weeks, we deepen our understanding. We remember things that maybe we've forgotten. We make new commitments to as we go to the Lord in prayer. So it becomes more than just the perfunctory thing it often is for me. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 11? We're gonna be this week in Luke 11. Next week you're gonna be in the Old Testament with Pastor Ty, and then we're gonna look at a prayer from Jesus this week. Next week a prayer from a guy named Nehemiah, and then in two weeks on the 22nd we're gonna look at a prayer from Paul in the book of Ephesians. So that's what we're gonna do. We're just looking at some prayers and what can we learn, what can we glean from some of these great prayers in the Bible. So this is from the man himself, our Savior Jesus. And his disciples. This is after Jesus in the book of Luke. There's this turning point in Luke 9:53. It says Jesus turned his face to go to Jerusalem. So he's been ministering, and then he makes this decision. He says, "I'm going from Galilee. I'm going to head south. We're going to go to Jerusalem." That was the point at which it was his face was turned to Jerusalem to go to the cross. So this comes after that point, and Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem with his disciples. And we're going to meet him and hear what happens. And it has to do with prayer. So in your Bibles, if you want to turn there, Luke 11, verses 1 to 13 will be our text for the morning. If you don't have a Bible, I want to say this. We believe this book is so important. You know this? Like, we as a church, we support we call them global partners or missionaries all over the world. And you know basically what every one of them is trying to do? They're trying to take this book. They're either trying to translate this book into a language that it hasn't been translated into. They're trying to take this book to people who've never had it. Because we believe here at New Covenant that lives are changed and transformed when we interact with this book. So if you don't have a Bible, please grab a Bible at the Welcome Center after this. The text will be on the screen. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, which is a great question. Jesus is God. Prayer is essentially talking with God. So if you want to learn how to pray, this is like the proper source. He's going to the right place because Jesus is God. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say. Now, just an aside, this is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew, we get the more full version that we, in Matthew chapter 6, that we might know and have recited in church before. This is a little bit shortened. I just want to warn you. I didn't take some words out of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer that we usually recite comes from Matthew chapter 6. But he says, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, we could spend weeks on just that, those few sentences right there. We're not going to. We're going to do all of this in one morning. And so we can't delve into each one of those in depth, but it's interesting the things he tells them to pray for and how my prayers so often don't really match up with what Jesus is giving us as his example. Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, verse 8 is important, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence. In my Bible, there's a little superscripted one by the word impudence, and down below in the footnote, it says, or persistence. We're going to come back to that word, impudence or persistence. Because of his impudence or persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Verse 9 is famous. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, well, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? I mean, the obvious answer is none. No father would do that. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Again, no, we're not going to do that, right? Verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this morning, we're gonna look at this text. We're going to dive in. We're going to see some things that I'm going to say we should put in our prayer box. It ought to be part of the way we pray, part of our interaction with God when we go to him in prayer, that are much more than just the perfunctory things that we normally do. And it's a simple sermon. And both of these things that I'm going to talk about this morning are described in this statement that's on the screen. It says, our good Father answers persistent prayer. That's what we see in this text. Our good Father answers persistent prayer. Our good Father answers persistent prayer. And notice the first thing, the first word out of Jesus' mouth when he's teaching them what to pray. He says, this is how you should pray. He says, Father, right there in verse 2. When you pray, say, Father. See, Jesus is letting us in on a secret. It's the first thing he says out of his mouth, and it is kind of this, not necessarily totally new to them, but a new way of thinking about God. Because they understood God. They understood he's the creator of the universe. They understood he was this great, holy, transcendent, faraway God. And they even from the Old Testament, they knew that God was a father to Israel. But I'm not sure how much of a sense they had that he was their personal father. But he's teaching them to pray as individuals, and he says the first thing out of your mouth should be the word Father. And it's a new understanding. It's an understanding that, yes, this God, he is great and holy and all-wise, and he's all of those things. Yet when we go to him in prayer, the best way Jesus knew how to describe that relationship was as a father to a child. As a father to a child. I had a total deepening of my understanding of the Lord's Prayer on October 28th, 2011. On October 28th, 2011, our oldest daughter, Annabelle, was born at about 1:08 in the morning. Incidentally, if you're going to have a baby, have them born about 1:08 in the morning. It's a great time, all right? You get extra time in the hospital if you can manage that. So just, you know, you just, that's a tip. That's for free. It has nothing to do with what we're doing here. But anyways, the picture over on the left is taken about 30 minutes after Annabelle was born. And I'm holding this little girl. She's wrapped up. And her mom actually passed out, like, because of blood and stuff. So I'm holding on to this baby. I'm like, oh no, what's going on in my life? You know, like, are we going to be okay? You know, that stuff like that happens. And for some reason, the Lord's Prayer just came into my mind. And the words that we always repeat are, "Our Father." And in that moment, I had a new understanding. I had a fresh deepening of my understanding of what Jesus is saying here when he says, "Father." Because I'm holding this little baby, this 6.5-pound little baby girl, and I think, man, I would do anything for her. I would, if anyone tried to hurt her, I would hurt them worse, right? I would protect her. I would do anything for her because I'm her father. I would even change her diaper. If you've never changed a baby's first diaper, it's like sticky and yucky, right? And it's hard to get off, right? That first meconium stuff. I would even do that, right? I would do anything for this little baby girl. And Jesus says, when you pray, say, "Father." So we have this new, we have this relationship with God. And the best way Jesus knew how to describe it was the relationship of a father to a child. A father who wants only the best for his child. Like, I want only the best for Annabelle. A father who would do anything to protect his child. Like, I would do anything to protect my daughter. That's the relationship. So when we go to God in prayer, that's what we're tapping into. And not only is he a father, but he's a good father. Sometimes we, you know, I'm not a perfect dad. Any perfect dads in the room? Nobody's raising their hand. Weird. I'm not a perfect dad. I didn't have a perfect dad. But it's interesting. Not only do we have a father, do we relate to God as a father, but he is a good, you could say a perfect father. In verse 13, he says, "If you then who are evil..." And these guys, they probably weren't that terrible, but he's saying, in comparison to God, you're evil. "If you are then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In other words, you're evil by comparison to God. God is the true good Father. So not only do we have a Father, but we have a good Father, a perfect Father, a Father who is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, can do anything, sees the whole big picture. See, as a dad, I see a limited picture. I don't see everything. I don't know everything. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen in the future, what happened in the past, things that are going on that are going to intersect my life. He knows all of those things. So when I come to him in prayer, I got to be assured that he not only is he the God of the universe, but he is my good Father who wants only the best for me. I don't believe he'll withhold anything that will be good for you or for me from your life. He may allow painful things in your life, but he allows painful things because he knows and he understands the entire picture. That those things aren't ultimately for your hurt. They're for your good. It's interesting in this verse, he says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And you might think this is kind of like a bait and switch, like, hey, I thought if I was going to read this, if I was going to write it, I would have said, how much more will he give good gifts to anyone who asks him? But it's not a bait and switch because the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. He's a member of the Godhead himself. So what I think he's saying is God will withhold nothing from you. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, guys, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another comforter. So the Holy Spirit is as good a gift as you can possibly get. And if he's willing to give the Holy Spirit to you, for your good, for your spiritual growth, is he going to withhold anything else? Our good Father answers persistent prayers. Persistent prayers. You see, my tendency is to like pray when I'm excited about something, when I'm anxious about something. That's when I'm really like good about praying regularly. But what he says here, I think what he's saying in the way we need to pray, he's saying in verse 8, he says, of this story, he says, yet because of his impudence, because of his persistence, because of his shamelessness, because he wouldn't stop asking, he wouldn't go away, he kept knocking and knocking and wouldn't leave, because of that, he got the bread. And he got the answer. And he's telling the story in the context of this teaching on prayer. And I think his point is, this is how you should pray, guys. Like, these are the things you should pray for in the Lord's Prayer, but don't give up. Pray persistently. And this is the hardest thing I have, you know, one of the hardest things in my spiritual life, is to pray persistently. I forget. It's out of sight, out of mind sometimes for me. It's not easy. I went out a couple weeks ago, and I downloaded an app. Pastor James told me about this app. It's called PrayerMate. Because I need help being persistent in prayer. You can download it after the service or during the service if you want. But you just enter in little prayer requests or the things you want to pray for, and then every day when you check it, it brings those up. And I'm not very spiritual, so I only set it for 5 a day. You know, I only pray for like 5 things on my prayer app a day. I could set it for the whole list, but I can get through 5. And then it randomly selects them and brings them up, and you get to see the check marks. Oh, I prayed for that. And it's like, yeah, all right, I did it. Not that prayer should be just something we check off, but I want to be persistent in prayer. And that's something that's helping me be persistent in prayer. Because God answers persistent prayer. That's what he's saying here. God answers persistent prayer. You should have a question, though. You should have a question if on hearing that. If God answers persistent prayer, and I've prayed for things persistently, how come God hasn't answered my prayers? How come God hasn't answered my prayers? We have situations in our church family. We have situations in our families at home or in our workplaces or in our world, and we probably take those things to God. And we say, God, would you intervene? We had a sweet woman, Debbie Stark. She passed away about a week and a half ago now. We had her funeral here on Thursday. And for a number of years, many of us had been praying for her. And one of the things we've been praying was that God would spare her, that somehow he would heal her body. And people were praying persistently that God would do that. And you know what? He didn't. And he took her home to be with him. So what do we do with that? When we pray persistently for things that we think would be good, God, why wouldn't you answer yes to that prayer? But we don't get a yes response. What do we do with that? I offer you a couple thoughts. Number one, I alluded to it earlier. It's that we don't understand the whole picture. I don't understand the whole picture. I don't understand how it all fits together. There's been times in my life where I prayed for something, where I wanted something, where I was persistent about something, and it never happened. And now from my vantage point today, looking back on that event, I am so thankful that God didn't say yes to that prayer. Because it would have not been good for me. So if your persistent prayer has not been answered, I offer you, your good Father knows what he's doing. And he hasn't made a mistake. And he's not out to get you. But he is all wise. He is all knowing. He is all powerful and all sovereign. And he is about doing the things a good father would do. Sometimes I ask for things. You know, in verses 11 and 12, he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? But what if a son asked for a serpent? Would a good father hand him a serpent? No. A good father's not going to give him something that is going to be detrimental or hurtful to him. So if you're praying persistently and you're not getting the answer that you want, like I do sometimes, I got to believe. God knows, he actually understands everything. And he understands if he gave me that thing right now, it wouldn't be good for me. That can be a doubting time. I just offer you this question, though. When you come to a time when you're persistently praying for something and you feel like God isn't answering, is His goodness, here's the question, is His goodness lessened by not being on your timeline, on my timeline? Is His goodness in any way impacted? Actually, is His goodness, now in our minds maybe, but is His goodness actually impacted in any way by not being on my timeline? And I don't really like that question, but I gotta say, no, it's not. The other thing I'd offer to you, if you're not getting answers to persistent prayers like you think, is James says this in the book of James. He says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. We ask for the wrong things for the wrong motives. And a good father is not gonna say yes to that prayer. If you're asking for the wrong thing with the wrong motives, he knows it's not gonna ultimately be good for you to draw you closer to him, to help you flourish as a human being. He knows it's gonna be destroying your life, and he's not gonna say yes to that. So our good Father answers persistent prayers. I think that's what this text is saying to us this morning. So what are we to do? Pray persistently to your good Father. We're adding things to our prayer box. Okay, we're going to literally put some stuff in here, into our prayer box. So I offer this to you. This week, what if when you're doing your mealtime prayer, okay, like my perfunctory mealtime prayer. Did I tell you about Ellie? I don't think I told you about Ellie. Ellie's my 2.5-year-old. She does a prayer. She'll pray for meals, and this is her prayer. I have a lot of meetings at work, and her prayer is, thank you, Daddy, have a good meeting. Amen. Now, it doesn't matter if I had a meeting that day or not. It doesn't matter if I was at home all day long. That's her little 2.5-year-old perfunctory prayer before dinner. It has nothing to do with dinner usually, but it's thank you, Daddy, have a good meeting. But what if instead of doing the perfunctory thing, we remembered that God is a good father? We remembered that God is a good father, that he has given us, he has blessed us with this food. It's a gift to us, and it's something that he wants us to use our energy and our time for him and for his glory and for his kingdom. What if we remembered that this week, rather than just throwing out the obligatory, thanks for this food. I know I'm supposed to do this because I'm a Christian. I hope the other Christians around see that I'm a good Christian because I pray before I eat my food. Kind of stuff, right? Like, I mean, this is the kind of stuff that if I don't think about it, I fall into that stuff. What if, though, instead of that, we prayed giving thanks to our good Father who has given us everything that we need? And this food that we have today is just further evidence of his goodness in our life. What if we prayed that way? So I offer you to put that in your prayer box. And you know what? You put God's goodness in your prayer box, His good fatherhood in your prayer box, and this is what I think happens. You get that in your mind, and that is the perspective. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then what does he say? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because when I start to believe that my good Father is the creator of the universe, and I start to do that 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night, literally at lunchtime, or breakfast time, lunchtime, and supper time. Like, that starts to change the way that I think about my life. We'll give you peace in the midst of all the turmoil, anxiety, and fear of our world. Pray persistently to your good Father. Add believing that God is a good Father to your prayer box. Put that in your prayer box this week. Secondly, this one is hard for me. Like, the first one I really like. That's a nice thing to think about. This one requires discipline. It requires a system. It requires, like, actual effort, persistence in prayer. Because to be perfectly frank, there's lots of times when I don't feel like praying or I've got other things to do or something. But persistence in prayer. That's what Jesus is saying. Why persistence in prayer? He doesn't exactly say, but I think one of the things we see in this text is if you're persistent in prayer, that prayer will be effective. Persistence in prayer is effective. Verse number 9, he says, ask, it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And he can do that in response to one prayer. But I think what he really wants is a relationship. That we go to him over and over and over again. And it's effective. And it's effective for changing you. It's effective for changing your heart. You start to pray for your neighbors who are far from Jesus, or your coworkers who are far from Jesus, or your family who is far from Jesus. You start to pray for them on a regular basis. I guarantee you, it is going to change the way you interact with them. You are going to start to look for opportunities to love them and serve them that probably weren't on your radar before. It's going to change you. Persistence in prayer is effective in changing you. But beyond that, I think persistence in prayer is effective in changing our world. Somehow God has ordered the world in such a way so that our prayers are involved. And I don't understand this. Like, there's huge books and theology tomes written on this. Like, how do our prayers interact with God's sovereign will? And I don't have a perfect answer to that question. But somehow he has put the world together in such a way so that our prayers actually make a difference. Isn't that amazing? Your prayers and my prayers can actually make a difference in what is going on in people's hearts and lives. I heard a speaker yesterday. He said, when we pray, God wakes people up. I don't know if that's always true. But it's something to think about. You know, and there's examples. There's examples of that in the scripture. But praying persistently is effective. Put that in your prayer box this week. Be persistent. Just a couple things I'd offer to you. So set a daily prayer goal. Like, just things to think about. You know, maybe you don't pray at all during the day. Maybe you're going to say, hey, I'd like to pray at mealtimes. When I pray at mealtimes, I want to remember that God is my good Father who has given me everything that I have. Or maybe you normally pray at mealtimes, but that's about it. You want to say, man, I want to pray a little bit more. I want to pray 2 minutes more a day, right? I would tell you, don't go say this. Don't, in response to the sermon, say, okay, Pastor Seth said we need to you know, be persistent in prayer. Don't go out and say, I'm going to pray an hour a day. If you haven't been praying like in large quantities a day, don't do that. You're going to get discouraged, frustrated, and probably fall asleep. Okay? Just what's a goal? What would you like to do? We were challenged by one of our elders a few months ago in a meeting to have a prayer goal. And can I tell you, my prayer goal was 5 minutes a day, which really sounds pretty pathetic when I say it out loud. It's kind of embarrassing. Like, that guy's a pastor, and his goal was 5 minutes a day? Well, yeah, like, I mean, it was like, I want to sit down and try to pray for 5 minutes a day. Like, yeah, maybe I pray on my way to work, but I would, like, time I would take and pray. So set a prayer goal. Maybe that's something you want to do this week. Get involved with prayer here at church. We have a prayer room. I don't know if you knew this. We have a prayer room, and there's 10 chairs in the prayer room. And I would love it if this morning they have to pull out more chairs, because some of you all just go back there. They have been in there. During the service, they have been praying for you. They've been praying for what's going on in children's ministry. They've been praying for the band. They've been praying that God's Spirit would move in our hearts in here. And you could join them. If you want to go in there during the next service, you could join them. The people in your ABF will be okay if you go to the prayer room instead of joining them in their ABF. Sorry, guys, ABF leaders. But they'll be fine. And if they have a problem, they can take it up with me. But I would invite you, you can go in there. You can go in there on Sunday. You can go in there during the week. We pray in there every week or every day from 8 to 9. I'd invite you to join us if you can make it. If you can't make it to those things, invite some people who do what you do to pray with you. So if you work at a school, invite some other teachers to pray with you. If you're a mom, and there's people who do this already, maybe you already do it. Invite some other moms to pray for your kids. If you work at one of the companies in town, invite some people you know who work in your area or your company to pray with you for your company, for whatever requests are on their mind. Just get together and pray. And when you pray, don't let it be this perfunctory thing. Realize who you're talking to. You're talking to your good Heavenly Father who wants to give you anything that will be ultimately good for you. He's given you His Son. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you His Word. And you can go to Him at any time because He longs for that relationship with you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word. Father, I thank You that we get to come before You. Lord, may we come boldly. May we come understanding the great privilege it is to come to You, the Creator God of the universe, who is our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who sent His Son to die for us. May just the act of prayer throughout our day, may it remind us of those truths. Lord, may those things just transform and change us. God, I pray as we go out from this place, I pray that we would become more and more people of prayer. Lord, and You would change us and You would change our world by the power of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.